Thank you, Jen. That was a wonderful song. Some of you may be wondering why I'm hovering down here. We are a big family. I was going to say we're a strange family. Oh, it says it right here in 1 Peter, so it's all right. And because we're such creatures of habit, you know, anything that happens a little bit out of the ordinary is gets our attention at the least. But some of you who sit way over there don't know all of these people way over here. And I'm not going to ask you to, you know, shuffle around or anything like that, or even get up. But I did want to draw attention in a celebratory way this morning to one particular couple who's celebrating their 18th anniversary. And that would be Dave and Sharon Weisenbach, and they're sitting right over here. See, that didn't hurt, did it? Did it, Dave? Isn't it marvelous to just see how the years roll by? How many people have been married more than 18 years? Look at this, most of you. How about more than 30 years? More than 40 years? Why? We're in a pretty elite crowd here, aren't we? More than 40 years. More than 50 years. There's a couple in the back. There's two couples right here. Four couples. I got you. Yeah, put your hand down there. Four couples. Awesome. Oh, she was raising it for more than 60 years, right? Praise the Lord. What a great thing to be able to celebrate years of married life. It is awesome. Well, I'm like a racehorse in the gate this morning because ever since we went on vacation in the second week of August, and even actually before that, I've been thinking about and praying about and reading and pondering and wondering. I've recently finished that series of messages on what is the marks of a disciple? What is a disciple like? And there were, I think, 28 messages in that series. And I've been just before the Lord and the other pastors have been talking about, you know, and some other, the elders and others, you know, what shall I preach next? Where shall I go? I was excited this year when I heard that one of my heroes in the faith, John MacArthur, had completed, in his 42nd year of ministry, had completed preaching all the way through every book in the New Testament, and some of them more than once. I think John and Romans and Ephesians he had preached through a couple of times. But to be able to say that he had preached verse by verse by verse through every book in the New Testament. And that was in his morning ministries over 42 years. And in the evening, he was usually preaching on the Old Testament. I remember 10 years ago when I went to the master's college out there, I went in 1999. I went, and in the morning, John MacArthur was preaching in Luke, and he was in chapter 2. And when I went back the next year, in 2000, he was in Luke chapter 4. And then in the evening, where he preached a little longer, he preached for an hour. The first summer I was out there, he preached, he was in Genesis chapter 1, and the second year, a year later, he was in Genesis chapter 2. So this morning, we are going to begin a new series, and it's going to be in 1 Peter. So if you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, we are going to get started. And just by way of beginning, yeah, we can find it. It's way towards the back there. I know we can find it. Okay, 1 Peter 1:1. And I'm pretty sure that in all of the translations, this would probably be the same. 1 Peter 1:1. It starts off, Peter. That's as far as we're going to get today. You think he's kidding. Peter. I mean, we talk so much about other people in the New Testament, particularly Jesus. I mean, we should be talking about Jesus all the time. But because Paul had written so much more of the New Testament, the 13 letters in the New Testament that were written by Paul, we end up talking about Paul quite a bit. But for a good while now, we're going to be focusing on Peter. And in 1 Peter 1:1, it begins by saying Peter. So right away, we have to say, well, who is Peter? And, you know, in the Gospels, where we'll be spending some time this morning, Peter kind of gets a bad rap in the church, doesn't he? Because of some of the things he did and some of the things he said and some of his decisions were you know, no better than ours. He gets this reputation, Peter does. So I want you to think for just a minute about Peter. When we begin in the Gospels, Peter was very young. Now, I want to give you some snapshots, and I don't want to embarrass anybody in any way or pick on anybody, but here I come. Now, in the beginning of the Gospels, Peter was a young man. So, let me see if I can find a young man. You're in no trouble. Right in the middle of this row right here. Galen, would you be willing to stand up for just a second? I want everybody here to see Galen this morning. Say good morning, Galen. Good morning, Galen.
Good morning, Galen.
Woo-hoo! All right. Galen's a young man. Peter might have looked like Galen when he first began. You can sit down. Thank you very much. I'll give you $5 later. See, Peter, when Jesus first met him, what we heard about in John chapter 1, verse 29 and following this morning, Peter was a young man. And many of us can remember what it was like to be a young man. You know, we didn't know anything, but we thought we knew everything. Right? Right. All right. Then, as we move along, Peter begins to gain in age, and something happened, especially at Pentecost when the church was born. As we move from the Gospels to the book of Acts, of which Peter is involved in the first 12 chapters, there's a change come into Peter's life. He's no longer the same man that Jesus called from his fishing business, and now he's more like Bret Davis. Would you please stand up for just a minute? See, say good morning, Bret. Morning, Bret. Okay, see, here's a man who's got a little more age. He's been, I said a little. He's got a little more experience, a little more wisdom, a little more time with Jesus, if you will. Please be seated. And that will be the Peter that we look at when we get into Acts next week, Lord willing. But then, as we realize, by the time this letter is written, a few more years have gone by. Peter has had some more experience, some more wisdom, some more training, if you will. And now he looks more like Jim McKay. Would you please stand up, Jim? See, here is a man who has walked with God for some time. And he has more experience. You may be seated. Oh, did we say good morning, Jim? Good morning, Jim. See, that's what I think of when I think about Peter. That's what I think about when I think about myself and about you folks. That we all started somewhere with Jesus. That we, you know, maybe we thought we knew it all at the beginning, and we didn't realize how much we didn't know. How much we didn't understand, the poor choices, the poor decisions. What was I thinking? Peter was one of the 12. in the New Testament, the apostles were a special, special group of men, handpicked, chosen by God for special purposes. They had seen him. They knew him. They walked with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They knew him before the resurrection. They saw him after the resurrection. Yet these men, these apostles, were the foundation, the beginning point of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. See, in the Bible, oftentimes the church is referred to like a building. It's not the building. The church is not the building. Did you hear me? The church is not the building. Okay, but it's a metaphor. It's a picture. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And the apostles, Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation. God used them to begin building his church. According to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, they received direct revelation. Peter, a young man as he began. See, these apostles, they were the New Testament. God used them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. We take our Bibles so much for granted. Just listening to Christian radio the last few weeks, there's been quite a bit of talk about the people around the world that don't have Bibles. That, you know, church of 100 might have 3 Bibles. Some places, you know, only part of the Bible. Shame on us. We have more Bibles than we can count sometimes. We got little small ones to put in our pocket. We got great big ones to put out in public so people know we read the Bible. We got electronic Bibles. We got portions of Scripture. We got one at home and one in the car and one in the office and one here and one there. We have a Bible. But it's because God spoke through the Holy Spirit and these apostles wrote down what he wanted them to write down. So they were especially called. Jesus went to them individually, chose them, called them, commissioned them personally. And they received revelation from God. And they gave that revelation to us. But the leader among these apostles was this man named Peter. His name appears first in each of the 4 books of the Bible that lists out all of the apostles. That would be the Synoptic Gospels and the book of Acts. See, Peter, James, and John are always in that first tier of leaders. They had relationship with Jesus that the others didn't all experience. They had experiences in walking and talking and being ministered to by Jesus that the others didn't experience. They spent more time with him. The only person in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that is mentioned more than Peter is Jesus himself. So it's important that we would know who he is, what he was like, and especially what he had to say. Our Lord spoke more to Peter than to any of his other disciples, sometimes in praise and sometimes in rebuke. No disciple was so pointedly and directly reproved by our Savior than Peter. No disciple ever so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged the Lord Jesus as did Peter. At the same time, no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted the Lord as often as Peter. Our Lord spoke words of approval, words of praise, words of blessing, that he hadn't spoken to others. Jesus wanted to make Peter, you remember that young Peter, that Peter that's really not the complete package yet, he wanted to make him into a leader, and he did. He chose Peter for his purposes, very much the same way that he's chosen you and you and you and you and me for his purposes. But oh, we kick against the goads. If he wants us to go this way, we have a tendency to want to go that way. It's great on Sunday when we're all together. We come and we sing and we love the music, even when we don't know the words. It was fun. Wasn't it fun? Yeah, it was. But when we're not together, we're out there, we're on our own, we may be alone. It's harder. But he still has a purpose for our lives, even when we're by ourselves or we're when we're with other people who don't know him. Especially maybe when we're with other people who don't know him. Peter's an excellent example of the kind of person that Jesus chooses for his purposes. One commentator said, God picked the right material. He was an initiator, Peter was. He was a speaker and a teacher and a preacher and a verbalizer. He made things happen. Some things that the Lord would rather he had not made happen. But he was an initiator. So he picked the right raw material. That's how God makes a leader. That's how God shapes each one of us to do the work that he's prepared for you and for me to do as individuals. No cookie-cutter Christians. You know, today in manufacturing and in an industrial age, everything is, you know, stamped and next, stamped and next. I like that show on TV, How It's Made. How many people watch that, How It's Made? Woo-hoo, yeah. That's not the way God works. I'm surprised so few of you watch that show. Never mind. See, it was Peter who asked the meaning of a difficult question in Matthew chapter 15. It was Peter who asked how often he must forgive in chapter 18. It was Peter who inquired, what is to be the reward for those who have left all to follow Jesus? Don't you want to know the answer to that question? We're going to see that in a little bit. It was Peter who asked about the fig tree and why it had withered. See, he was inquisitive. He wanted to know. It was Peter who asked the meaning of things which Jesus had said about the approaching end, as recorded in Mark chapter 13. It was to Peter that the Jews came to ask if Jesus paid his taxes. It was Peter who answered when Jesus asked who had touched him in the crowd. Peter gave him the answer. It was Peter who questioned the risen Christ in John chapter 21. You see, this man that 1 Peter 1:1 calls Peter actually had several names. Don't you just hate it when a guy has more than one name? Anybody, you know, feel that intense about it the way I do? It's hard. I know a man who has two names. I'm not going to tell you who it is. You know, some people call him John, and some people call him Paul. You know, it's John Paul or Paul John. And, you know, he's got these two names, and this group of people over here use one name, and this group of people over here use another name. And like, where does that leave me? You know, what, do I call him John with these people or do I call him Paul with these people? You know, I don't know. It's me. I'm sure it's me. It's kind of crazy making, but here's Peter. His Hebrew name was Simeon Bar-Jonah or Simeon Bar-Jonas. Jonah and Jonas were the same as John. So Simeon, son of John. Simeon, son of Jonas. That was his Hebrew name. The Greek form of that would be Simon, that we read in, mostly in the New Testament, Simon. Jesus gave him another name, so we can't hate that anymore, right? Jesus did it. Okay, straighten out, Ron. See, Jesus gave him another name. He says, your name is Simon Bar-Jona, but you shall be called Cephas. When Jesus said that, he was speaking Aramaic. Cephas. And the Gospel of John says, when translated, it becomes Petros. That's the Greek for English is Peter. So we can call him Simon Bar-Jonah, Simeon Bar-Jonah, Simon, Cephas, Petros, or Peter. So you're going to have five groups of people over here speaking to him. And actually, in the Gospel of John, the writer John, the one whom Jesus loved, he couldn't figure out what to call him because he was most of the time calling him Simon Peter. And sometimes the commentators will say that, you know, Jesus called him Simon when he was being, you know, the immature Peter. And he called him Peter when he was acting upright and more godly. So the one whom Jesus loved wasn't sure whether to call him Simon or Peter, so he called him Simon Peter. There's a story that I found about Tommy Lasorda. How many people in this room would have any clue who Tommy Lasorda was? Well, a fair amount. As long as it's more than three, I can use it. Tommy Lasorda was the former manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And Tommy Lasorda tells the story of a young, skinny pitcher who was new in the Dodgers minor league organization. The youngster was somewhat timid, but had an extraordinarily powerful and accurate arm. Lasorda was convinced that the young pitcher had the potential to be one of the greatest ever. But Lasorda says the young man needed to be more fierce and competitive. He needed to lose this timidity. So Lasorda gave him a nickname that was exactly the opposite of his personality. And the nickname that Tommy Lasorda gave him was Bulldog. See, you got this young, timid, you get it, right? You get it. They called him Bulldog. You know, it's like, yeah, Bulldog, you know. Sure, yeah. Well, over the years, that is exactly what Oral Hershiser became. One of the most tenacious competitors who ever took the mound in the major leagues. The nickname became a perpetual reminder of what he ought to be. And before long, it showed his whole attitude. See, when Jesus called Peter, he said, Simon Bar-Jonah, that's your name, Simeon, but I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Rocky. What? Okay, The Rock. Same? He says, you know, yeah, I know your name. Your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you The Rock. You see, young Peter, immature, impetuous Peter, was going to become a rock. Jesus could give you a new name, if you're willing. See, God took a common man with an ambivalent, vacillating, impulsive, unsubmissive personality and shaped him into a rock-like leader. The greatest preacher among the apostles and the most dominant figure in the first 12 chapters in the early going of the church. You see, Peter was inquisitive, full of questions. See, we can look for raw materials for leaders among us. Do you know someone who's inquisitive, who wants to know? Yeah, I know. I struggle with that. Some people are always asking questions. You know, boy, you think, you know, they want to know everything. You know, how does this work? Why do you do it this way? Can't we do it this way? Inquisitive. They want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. But Peter was also had initiative. He often spoke first. I'm reminded of James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. No, Peter was, he was right there. Not only did he want to know what was going on, not only was he interested and curious and inquisitive, but he always had a ready answer. He had initiative. Hey, I'll do it. I'll get it. I'll fix it. You remember Malchus in the Gospel of John? Yeah, he was the guy standing nearby when Peter started swinging his sword when Jesus was arrested and it chopped off his ear. See? Peter had initiative. Peter was involved. He had to be active. He had to be in the middle of things. I'm sorry. Now, let's take a few minutes just to, as we begin. I mean, we're in 1 Peter 1:1, but it starts off Peter. So let's just take a quick spin through one of the Gospels, Matthew, and pull out a few things about, you know, kind of like this will be getting to know you for Peter, at least in the Gospel of Matthew. If you go with me in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, there's a little passage here in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. We'll call it Follow Me. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going along from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Preparing their nets, Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here are these four guys, two sets of brothers. They're fishermen. They're just rough and tough fishermen, and they were hardworking, and they had a job, and they were doing it. And the two of them were working with their father, and Jesus called them. You know, Jesus came along and said, hey, come with me. Come with me. I'll make you fishers of men. See, they were called. And every one of us who has received Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is our Lord, He has called us. Not just to come and get under His wing, but to come and walk with Him, come and grow in Him, come and serve Him, come and live our lives for Him. Are we willing to do that? Skipping along a few chapters to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Just to notice what we'd already mentioned, chapter 10 and verse 2. Well, we'll begin in verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So he's not only called, but he's placed into this position of leadership. He is always the first one mentioned in the lists of the apostles, of the disciples. Then Matthew chapter 14, skip over a few more pages to Matthew 14, 28. In this account, Jesus walks on water, and Peter wants some of that, so he calls to Jesus to invite him. Let's just look at 28 to 31. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Now, you know, there's a whole bunch right here in these three or four verses. You know, Peter wanted it. He wanted to be closer to Jesus. He wanted to come. He wanted to walk on the water too. He said, "Lord, tell me to come. Tell me to come." And after Jesus said, "Come," Peter did. I mean, he took those steps of faith. And we've seen this before, but he was afraid. He was still that young, immature Peter. He was afraid. He looked at the wind instead of the Savior. He was afraid. But he knew enough to cry out to the Lord, "Save me!" He knew the Lord could help him. But Jesus had to teach him a lesson here. Why did you doubt? Don't doubt. Don't doubt. When we doubt, we've taken our eyes off the Lord. Slide over just a couple more chapters to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Here, perhaps one of the most important encounters that Jesus had with Peter. Matthew chapter 16 and begin in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Who answered first? Who answered first? Yeah, Peter. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father, by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. See, the big point here was that Peter spoke not in his own thinking, not in his own strength, but he spoke because God had influenced him to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior. And it's upon that truth, Jesus said, that I'm going to build my church. Moving along in the next paragraph, verse 21, Peter makes a brash statement and gets himself in trouble right away. Verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Oh, my word. Can you see how quickly Peter went from saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Oh, that's never going to happen to you, Jesus. We're going to make sure that doesn't happen." Wait a minute, Peter, you just jumped off the deep end and there's no water in there. Well, there was grace. "This will never happen to you." Chapter 17, just across the page there. Another kind of time when Jesus, this is the account of the transfiguration. And it was just a marvelous, brilliant thing when verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love." You know, Peter had just experienced this awesome experience of seeing something that he didn't understand. And what did he do? He just blurted out, "It's good for us to be here." Like, hello, what kind of a statement is that? It's good for us to be here. You know, like, this is cool. I don't know what I would have said, but maybe it would have been even dumber. See, it's like he didn't know what to say. Oh, maybe I could build a tent for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I was like, he was just talking. He didn't know what to say. Again, later in verses 24 to 27 of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 to 27, here's the account of, is Jesus going to pay his taxes? So the Jews came to Peter to say, does Jesus pay his taxes? And Peter just said, yeah, he does. And then when he, see, evidently, Jesus was in the house, Peter was outside, the Jews came and asked him, and then Peter went inside, Jesus spoke right up and said, what do you think, Peter? What do you think? What do you think? And then he helped him out a little bit. He says, from whom do the kings of the earth collect their duty and taxes? You know, it's like, do they get their taxes from their own sons or from others? Peter says, oh yeah, from others. Right? Then the sons are exempt, but so that we won't offend them, Jesus spoke a miraculous sign saying, Go down there, take your fishing pole, catch a fish. First fish, you pull a coin out of his mouth and give it to him. You know, like, render unto Caesar. Pay your taxes. That's the bottom line there, pay your taxes. Just a couple more here. In verses 21 and 22 of the next chapter, chapter 18, Peter wants to know, how many times do I have to forgive anyway? You know, Jesus has just gone through the church discipline, church restoration passage there. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Up to seven times? Not exactly. You know, 70 times seven. Okay. Then, moving along to chapter 19 of verse 27, when Peter asked Jesus, you know, what will the result be for all of us who have left everything to follow you? You know, what are we going to get out of it? And Jesus put him in his place. He says, you know, don't worry about what you're going to get out of it. You're going to get more than you can imagine. And a little while later, in Matthew 26 and verse 31, it's near the end now, not only of this sermon, but of that chapter, the book of Matthew. Chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to disown him. It will fulfill a prophecy. But he says, you will disown me. And then in 26, verses 36 to 41, that episode of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took his disciples into the garden. He says, okay, you men here, stay here and pray. Stay awake now and stay and pray. And then took Peter, James, and John and went a little further and he says, now, you guys really stay awake and you really pray. And he went a little further and he prayed himself. And he came back two, three times, found them sleeping. What's the matter with you guys? Can't you stay awake for a 50-minute sermon? I mean, no. Can't you stay awake while I pray for a little while? It's just, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then the last one. No, I'm sorry, the next to last one. When they arrested Jesus, 26, 57, and 58, they arrested Jesus and took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And it says in verse 58, that Peter followed him at a distance. Now, give it to Peter. He wants to know. He's inquisitive. He's involved. He's right there. He's going to find out what are they doing, what's happening to Jesus, because all the others have run away. So you got to give it to him. He's right there, but it was at a distance. He was probably hiding in the shadows. And then the last one, 26, 69 to 75. He said it three times. Verse 70, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 72, I don't know the man. verse 74, calling curses down upon himself. He says, I don't even know him. And then it closes out there in 75 by saying that Jesus went out and wept bitterly. All right, the bottom line. Peter, we've looked at just a snapshot, just opened up a little photo album here and shown you a few snapshots of Peter, this young man. Yeah, we can understand how, because he was inquisitive, because he was full of initiative, because he was an involved person. This is just what Jesus was looking for in Peter. He's going to take that raw material and he's going to shape it. And next week we are going to see an awesome contrast in the life of Peter. You see, because of this, follow me, come, follow me. And Peter's willingness, tell me to come to you, Lord. Recognizing that he is the Christ. Speaking when he should have been listening, yes. Wondering, wanting the answers, wondering, questioning, how many times do I have to forgive? What about all of us who have left everything to follow you? What are we going to? And follow at a distance, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Denying him sometimes. See, it's not just Peter, it's you and me. It's you and me. Let's take this before the Lord. Lord, thank you for your precious, precious word. Thank you for this wonderful young man, middle-aged man, older man, person that you called to yourself, that you trained, that you taught, that you put your life into, you impacted for your purposes. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help each one of us see that we're nothing more, nothing less than an individual that you have chosen. If we're young, if we're immature, if we're impulsive, if we're questioning, you can use all of that for your glory. You can make us into what you want us to be. Father, I pray that you would do that in each of us. Not just this hour, this day, this year, but for the rest of our lives, that we will continue to bring glory to your name. Help us to ponder these things. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.